Now, you know, as a pastor, you're not supposed to have favorites. But I will say today that you, 11 o'clock service, are my most favorite over the 8:30 service today. There was a conspiracy, Pastor Thompson and I believe, of a bunch of members wearing Green Bay Packers gear. We said, this is a place for the Dallas Cowboys sinners, which makes this a place of mourning, of grief, of perpetual suffering and sadness. So, Packers, you're not allowed to smile with your jersey on in here today. So, with that being said, that has nothing to do with the message today. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word in our midst. We thank you for awakening us from death to life, for receiving the gift of your Holy Spirit, who promises to always cast the light of truth onto your word, that he might help us to understand it, that he might help us to believe it, that he might help us to walk with every ounce of energy we have in this way of life as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. So as I mentioned in the opening, welcome to the last Sunday of the church year. This is the Sunday that serves as a segue for us to make it into the Advent season of the church. And so our focus today is on our preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also preparing us for stepping next Sunday into Advent, as the beginning of Advent continues that focus of Jesus' return. And then it shifts and it turns to the birth narrative of Jesus, where we culminate on Christmas Day with the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for the purpose for which he's come into this broken world to redeem and to save that which is indeed lost. And so we open with the epistle, which is from Jude. Now, Jude was chosen as the epistle today by people long ago, and the only sad thing for Jude is they only took 5 verses, and I thought, you know, this is just not fair to Jude, because he was kind enough to write a letter and make it only 1 chapter. And so I will do my best to give Jude that credit and summarize at least the first 16 verses on the front end, and then to talk about our reading a little bit more on the back end. Now, how many of you have ever heard this acronym, KISS? And I'm going to start to mention it, and I'm going to ask you to follow in on the last line of what that word is, okay? KISS. Keep it simple, stupid, right? Now, who did God speak this to in Revelation chapter 23? Well, pastors, right? We have a tendency at times to just not keep it simple, to sometimes work so hard in the message to make it flowery and memorable that we, well, fail to leave you with what you should have walked away with when you heard the reading. So today, I'm going to try to follow that advice. And what I've noticed is this keep it simple, stupid usually applies first to pastors, second to husbands, and then, you know, it goes on to other vocations. So there's 3 things in the opening that Jude says is not really advisable for you and me. And then he shifts and pivots in his letter in 1 chapter to 5 things that are advisable for the communion of saints, the body of Christ, the family gathered here in this place on this Sunday morning. So I want to begin with those 3 things that we are advised to avoid as much as possible and as much as our fellow members can help us. Here's the first thing. We should never act as if God's grace in Christ to you is so enormous that it doesn't matter how you live after you've been baptized. We should avoid this thinking, number one, that God's grace is so great and enormous that we can ignore how it is we live our lives as professed followers of Christ. That's the first warning. Second, we should learn from our ancestors Israel, whom Jesus delivered from their bondage and slavery in Egypt, completely chosen by God, saved by God, and delivered by God, but ultimately punished and falling short of the ultimate promised land because of their unfaithfulness. These are people who were saved and delivered and then fell by God's punishment and condemnation in the desert because they chose unfaithfulness over repentance and faithfulness. Number three, we should never doubt that God will deliver his wrath, punishment, and eternal condemnation on all who fail to kill their sinfulness and unfaithfulness with the gift that God has given through his Holy Spirit, which is the conviction of sins and the turning away from that sin in forgiveness. These three things, as we prepare for our Lord's return, we ought to avoid at all costs. Believing his grace is so good that we can live however we want, believing that unfaithfulness will be rewarded with the eternal promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and that God would never punish anyone for turning away from him perpetually in unfaithfulness, even after they had been delivered in baptism. Three things we should not and should not allow others in our midst to forget. But this is how we know Jude was Lutheran, is he doesn't just stop at the more difficult news to hear. He gives us some advice that we can walk into that are things we can do as a result of God's grace and his Spirit at work inside of you, inside of me, and then inside of us collectively as a congregation. So, here's number one that I'm pulling from verse 20 as I've tried to distill it as simply as I can. We are to build one another up. We are advised by the living Word of God, by His Spirit, to build one another up. What does it mean to build one another up? Well, in this verse, Jude tells us it means this, is to share the most holy faith with one another. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. We are advised to always, as long as we breathe earth, this side of heaven, in this communion of saints, we are always to be about teaching the holy faith. It means we are to remain teachers and students of Scripture. That is, we are to teach what Scripture teaches. This is how we have received this gift of God's Word to build one another up from this day until the day of our own death or the day of the Lord's turning. Now, there is probably, in my estimation, nothing more tragic, nothing more sorrowful than those who march around in this world proclaiming to follow a banner that raises Jesus Christ above all other things and yet fails to teach the fullness of his truth and his word. Places that have caved in and are unwilling to let the weight of God's word come to sit on a soul for however long it needs to sit until transformation is worked. It's sad that we have those who do all sorts of intellectual gymnastics to try to soften or change what God in His truth is proclaiming so clearly. It's sad that those marching behind the banner of Christ have done everything they can to rationalize your sin to the point where you call it no longer a sin. That is the antithesis of building up. It is setting someone up for the greatest and most fatal and eternal flaw they could possibly inherit. And I'd like to think that in this place, in this campus, we are people committed to teaching the fullness of God's Word, whether that be hard or whether that be easy to speak comfort to somebody. Number 2 of 5, we are to be a people of prayer, Jude says. And what does this mean other than for us to pray in the Spirit? As Scripture says, none of us can say Jesus is Lord without first the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we pray in the Spirit. Who do we pray for? The people you look at in the eye when you greet one another in this place. And what are you praying for them? Well, you're praying for them and their perseverance in the faith until the end. That between now and then, they may continue to grow in their understanding and their love for the sacrificial work of Jesus on their behalf. You're praying that as they move through this life, as they struggle with their own sins, that their hearts would remain open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who comes first to convict, but ultimately to reconcile you, forgive you, and to pour mercy into your life, so that you might now know, rise up, you should not have any shame or guilt, your sin is forgiven. And so we pray that this is what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We pray that it's going on in our lives, and we rejoice that they are praying for us too, because we all know we need as much prayer as we can possibly get. Number 3, we must be patient for Jesus' mercy. It is Jesus' mercy that has granted you and I eternal life with and in Him. This mercy came into the world through a bloody cross and a glorious resurrection. And now with eagerness and anticipation in the whole season of Advent, we long with eager expectation for our Lord's return, where all things will be made new and we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal promised land secured by the blood of your Savior and mine. The blood that secures a lasting promised land, a promised land so different than that first promised land given to our ancestors 40 years after leaving Egypt. This promised land that we are moving toward by God's grace is that new heaven and that new earth. And it will never look in this world as it will look in that world to come. Number 4, and what I believe to potentially be the most critical for our time today in this 21st century. We show mercy to those who have doubts. This place, the communion of saints, the church of God on earth, ought to be a place where every believer can wrestle with their doubts. It ought to be a place where you can say, you know, I don't understand this teaching fully, or I don't see how you got to where you got with this Bible passage, or I have a hard time believing that God is so merciful when I see these events unfold around the globe. You should be allowed to doubt in a place like this. And I don't know when it was that the church kind of conveyed this message that if you're in here, you have no doubts. It's just a bunch of bad stuff. See, I almost cussed, but the Spirit kept me from that. This is a place where you should be free to doubt in the grace and strength of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the loving people around you. But here's what's not okay. It's not okay for us to encounter somebody doubting and then to leave them alone. See, when we converse with one another in a Bible study or in a greeting or in a discussion in the lobby, we hear things, and sometimes those things that we hear are doubts, and these are signs from the Holy Spirit to say, hey, Tim, mark it in your mind, you need to walk with this person and not let them isolate by themselves. It could be something you hear as it relates to their grief. It could be some Bible question. It could be just something they've heard in the past that's this big obstacle for them. Walk with them. Be patient as they doubt. And trust that the Lord Jesus has them and He has you, and He'll work through you through the power of the Spirit to help them potentially alleviate those doubts. Or at least, if not alleviate, get them to a better place of assurance than the place that they find themselves in at this moment. And then number 5, we exercise mercy with caution. One of the greatest joys of any of us in this room is we have been empowered by Jesus Christ to say these words to somebody in front of us. Your sins are forgiven on account of Christ. Every one of us, not just pastors, has the right to proclaim this reality into somebody's life. And you know people who need to hear that word, and you know how often you need to hear that word. True? Now, here's the caution. Don't be too quick to offer the forgiveness of sins to one who is not sorrowful for their sin, has no intent to turn from their sin, and is unrepentant. The worst thing you can do is tell somebody who is unrepentant and hardened in their sin, hey, don't worry about it. You're forgiven. It all works out in the end. See, that throws us right into the warning that we get from Jude right at the beginning, is the false teaching of His grace is so enormous that it doesn't matter how we live in His presence. It does matter. And so when you speak it, mean it. And when you speak it, know that the one in front of you has been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive it. They've owned their guilt. They experienced the weight of their shame. That they want to live differently. As Jesus says, let us bear fruit in keeping with our repentance. You see, that's not a word for someone who has no intentions of changing. That's the intention of someone who says, Lord, I need Your grace. And with Your grace, I can maybe begin to finally live differently through Your Spirit, grace, and strength. And then Jude ends with this great gospel message, and we are reminded of how incredible it is to know that we are participators with God to help one another along the way in this journey. And it is so kind of our Lord to warn us about what we ought to avoid so we don't fall prey as our ancestors did. He says this, and Pastor Bray brought this great verse up in the children's message. All glory to God who can keep us from stumbling and who will present us blameless before the presence of His glory on that great day. I just want to close with this word of who can keep us from stumbling. This is good news, but I'll tell you this. This is not a verse that's magical. It doesn't just happen. The way your Lord and mine prevents us from stumbling is speaking to us through His Word, actively speaking to us through sermons, actively preaching to us and helping us as we study the Scriptures together and even alone. This is the way that He works through His Spirit so that you and I may not stumble. Or the picture you saw with no one to pick you up to let you know when you stumble in your sin, there is a Savior who has come to pick you up off the grass. One to tell you, I see your contrition, and I have this word to speak to you. Your sins are forgiven, and they're resurrection words. It's as if he's saying to you, as he said to that young girl who was dead and fallen asleep, I say to you, stand up. Be resurrected today in the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity by which your Spirit has revealed these words through Jude. We appreciate that you are a God who loves us so much to tell us the truth. And Lord, sadly, so many people today have somehow believed this distorted love of the devil that says, don't correct, just affirm, and in your affirmation, their sins are absolved. Lord, we know from your word that that is no love at all. That is actually to move forward in a way that hates your brother and sister and doesn't have their eternal interests in mind. But you speak to us and you call us to your truth and your law, which the Spirit leads to kill us at times. But you also send forth that same Spirit to deliver to us the benefits of our Lord's death and resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins. So, Lord, may we take seriously this season of being alert and being ready and being strengthened by our fellow brothers and sisters to finish the race and to finish it well, persevering in the faith you have given us. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen.